Good morning, everyone. We are also joined by those online, and we're grateful for you as well. Our brother Mark McLean has chosen our reading of Matthew chapter 28, and his theme will be based around Always With You. Brother Mark, we're very much looking forward to your words on Always With You.
Thanks, Brother Shane, and good morning, brothers and sisters, young people, friends, families. And I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Riverland who worship at the Glenlock Ecclesia also. Today, really, I wanted to look at the final statement that Matthew records in his record on the Lord's ministry. I found it pretty powerful when I looked at Matthew 28 recently, because those, I think, must be very powerful words if they're the last words that Matthew chose to record for the 11 remaining disciples to take into their heart, and I think it's relevant for each of us perhaps today. So specifically, the phrase I'd like us to think about this morning is from verse 20, and the NIRV says, "And you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end." And I'm sure most of us would have to admit there have been many times in our lives that it doesn't feel like Jesus' presence is always with us. So this is an idea that I think is important for us to consider, just as it was for the disciples, as we come to remember our beloved Saviour Jesus. Because it appears that if we go back a few verses in this record, Jesus privately met with the disciples at this point to give them what some Bible versions called the Great Commission. In other words, this was some important advice before they were going to have to lead the new believers in the Acts of the Apostles. Matthew 28:16, we read, "The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So there's doubts in their minds. They've been with Jesus 3.5 years, they should know better. They should have seen every miracle, but they still had doubts. So Jesus, what does he do? Tear them down? Does he give them a toweling down, as it were? No, verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And verse 20, I think, is very, very important advice, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So the final directive that Matthew chooses to record from his Lord Jesus, specifically in those verses 19 and 20, were that the disciples should go into nations to preach, find disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey the teachings of Jesus, and in this environment, they should hold the belief that Jesus would be with them always, to the very end. This is great advice, of course, for those disciples who were going to have to step up, weren't they, as leaders in his absence. But it also gave them comfort, and they would need comfort in days ahead, wouldn't they? After all, if we quickly review the events that the disciples had faced leading up to this point in recent days prior to Jesus' death, perhaps we should have absolute and total sympathy and compassion towards them if it seems strange that they were somewhat unsettled and disturbed. Think about what had transpired in literally the previous two chapters that Matthew records. The chief priests and elders schemed to kill Jesus. Judas comes along and says, "Yep, I can help you with that. I've got a few shillings you better put on the table." And the deal is done. Jesus then shares the Passover and institutes the Last Supper with his disciples. He goes to Gethsemane. He prays. He's appealing to his Father, desperately seeking support. His disciples sleep through that. Judas arrives and breaks up that careful scene, and Jesus is arrested, taken to the high priest, the council, who staged a mock trial, a sham trial, during which time Jesus is violently hit, mistreated on numerous occasions. And Peter observes this in the background, doesn't he? Hiding in the shadows prior to denying Jesus, just as Jesus said he would. The sham trial, the violence continues all night long. And then in the morning he's taken to the Roman governor Pilate. This point in time, Judas is so tortured by the guilt of what he set in motion that he goes off and hangs himself. Pilate releases a violent criminal known as Barabbas, sends Jesus to be flogged and then crucified. Jesus is violently treated more, painfully crucified, and finally dies late that afternoon. Jesus is then buried and then later rises from the tomb to the dismay of the disciples. So if we reflect on those events in the space of about 2 minutes that we've summarised, it's no wonder that the disciples needed some support, some comfort from their Lord. Those 11 remaining disciples, what a whirlwind they had been through. What a series of events that they had witnessed in the space of less than 1 week. Would you judge them if they felt God had maybe abandoned them? After all, the events of the past week seemed totally unjust and unfair. And so I think those final words Matthew records, "I am with you always," become that little bit more powerful. And I expect this statement became more comforting to the disciples as time went on. The Spirit of Jesus would guide them, would provide counsel to them, because Jesus was raised. He was present with his Father and actively hearing his children's cries for help and prayers for direction. So the idea of Jesus or God's presence being with believers wasn't actually a New Testament concept. It wasn't something Jesus just came up with as a thought bubble as he drops, as he leaves the building, as it were. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, Israel was promised a saviour, and you'll know this quote very well. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," you know. So there was a prediction that Isaiah was given to be a source of great comfort, great encouragement for that generation in Isaiah's time and for future generations, and that means you and I. It was a prediction that God would be with them. After all, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So why would that have been helpful to the people in Isaiah's day? Well, early in the Old Testament, think about history again to go back, there were so many examples of God's presence being amongst the people of Israel. We can go back to the wilderness wanderings where the voice of God came out and they heard God's voice. We know there was the pillar of fire, the cloud, travelling with them through the wilderness. Every time through the day they looked up, they could see God's presence during the day, God's presence at night. Then as time went on, they changed their ruling structure, didn't they? They had kings, they had prophets, and so the physical presence and evidence of God with them wasn't quite as obvious. And during this part of their history, they became slaves to various nations. And it might have felt to them as though God had abandoned them. However, the reverse was the case. And maybe in our lives we need to reflect on that too. They abandoned God in many cases. And at a point when they had no way to resolve the situation themselves, that was the point they were ready to allow God back in their lives again. So this offer of God providing a son who would save Israel resonated with these people at this time in Isaiah's day. Why? Well, they were looking for hope. They were looking for restoration of their nation. And of course, time moves on, and in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus is predicted. And you also know that story quite well. It's recorded in Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. I'll just pick a couple of points out of it. Mary's pledge to be married to Joseph. Before they come together to be married, she's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had mind to divorce her quietly. And you can't blame the poor fella. Oh, look, sorry, this is of God, Joseph. It's a miracle. I mean, what fiancé wouldn't doubt his wife's credibility or future wives? And so God intervenes, doesn't he? An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What's conceived is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and he quotes Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph was to be Jesus' father on earth. And even though at first he doubted this miracle was from God, God helped him to believe. He took away Joseph's doubt. And then Joseph got the benefit of feeling the joy of Emmanuel, or God being with him. It was almost like God was with them when Jesus came to the earth. So there's a question that's the premise behind this, obviously quite personal. In your life, in my life, do we feel that Jesus or Emmanuel is always with us? Do we feel God with us? If not, it's not unusual, is it? As humans, we're probably a little bit like some of the presidents of the USA. They will quote, God bless America, when they make... Sorry, I should have got you to do that, Shane, shouldn't I? When they often make plans with very little thought of God in their lives. You know, it's like, oh, quick, I'll put this token, God bless. And we need to think about that in our lives. You know, many generations ago, it was very common for our community to say, God willing. And we can say that today, but do we mean it? Do we believe it? Is it part of our psyche? The principle of God with us wasn't a New Testament idea, by the way, and this I found quite fascinating, because that Emmanuel concept, whilst it's born in Matthew with the birth of Jesus, the idea of God being with people occurred right from early times, where Isaac had God appear to him at Beersheba. And God says, do not be afraid. I am with you. Faithful people were fearful. To Jacob, God said in Genesis 28:15, I am with you. To Moses, when he didn't feel competent to go and save God's people in Egypt, in Exodus 3:12, God gives Moses a shot of confidence where he says, I will be with you. Joshua was also told similar advice. They will know that I am with you, Joshua, as I was with Moses. A psalm of Asaph, speaking of God in Psalm 73, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. In these old Bible times, the right hand was a symbol of strength. Sorry to you lefties in the audience, but back then, if you were a right-hander, you were deemed to be stronger. So to have God holding you by his right hand, that meant you had nothing to fear. Because when God grabs you, there's no letting go. And even Paul the Apostle, in Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. So if you've ever had doubts, if you've ever felt unsure about the direction life is taking you, felt a bit nervous to express your faith in public perhaps, maybe you've struggled to trust God through life, struggled to believe, is this real? So did most of God's followers in the past. So the words of Jesus are not isolated advice in Matthew 28. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end. That's comforting if we allow that to sink in. Obey everything Jesus has said, and he's always with us, forever. These scriptures are full of advice about trusting God, and it's probably because we've got a human condition that we lack trust, don't we? And I've spoken about this topic before. Imagine we're going to paint a picture that we're all up in the Flinders Ranges. We're going on a nice little walk, and it'd be pretty nice at the moment. I imagine there's probably a lot of green grass, which is quite unusual at the moment, and maybe some wildflowers. The birds are sort of making some nice sounds, and we're walking along. But we've gone off in as individuals. We're not together. We're enjoying the scenery. We're looking around, enjoying the serenity, and suddenly, bang, you fall down a deep tunnel. After the initial shock, we'd probably try and dust ourselves off. We've probably got some injuries, at least some cuts or bruises. And then we'd start to think, how do I get out of here? But once you've realised it's a really long hole, you can just see the sky up well out of reach. You seek for a way out. You can't find any way to escape. And you start to become a bit worried, don't you? After all, it's quite isolated. You've gone camping and you thought, I'm pretty good. I know my way around the bush. And bang, you're in trouble. But imagine if after you've been there for some time, a light shines down and a voice calls into the hole and says, is there anyone in there? Are you okay? And you've probably got a dry, croaky voice and you can barely speak because you're a bit thirsty by this stage, and you'd probably wonder if you're hallucinating or imagining, is this real? And then you'd probably hear them shout again and you'd say, yes, I'm stuck. Please help me. And the kind stranger then says, well, hang on a minute. I've got a rope here. I'm going to throw it down the hole. Just grab the end of the rope and I'll pull you out. We'll get you back to safety. How many of us would say, no, she's right, mate. I can sort this out. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm a self-made person. I don't need your help. Would you be too proud to take their help? After all, what if the rope breaks and you start thinking, oh, is this a trap? They're going to get me halfway up and then let the rope go and she sails back and I go plop to the bottom. Bitter taste of false hope. I'm pretty sure every single one of us would grab hold of that rope, we would hang on for dear life and trust a stranger who offers to help us from certain death. Jesus is that stranger. He's looked at every single one of us and he knows when we need his help. He's willing. He's reached out to us already. And that's why the advice, I am always with you, is so pertinent still today. Jesus is ready and waiting, and he just wants us to trust in him. Then we can be saved. And that trust can help us through dark days, through sad nights. It can be a source of comfort through tears, through pain, through confusion. In fact, Jesus wanted to comfort his children. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I'll put another burden on your back. And that's not what he said. He said, I will give you rest. If you feel weary and burdened, God offers peace and rest. And if not today, for eternity. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you hope and a future. So when things are difficult, when all you can see is darkness, that's not God's plan for you. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to enjoy a hope and a future. Hebrews 13:5, God said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Even though at times it's hard to believe that. Sometimes in life, friends or family or health or circumstances let us down. But God is very clear. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. So I wanted to briefly think about how do we live in this state of mind and state of life that God's presence is with us. How do we make that real? We talk about Emmanuel or God being with us, the Spirit of Jesus. What are some ways we can do that? It's all theoretical. We'll be gone in about an hour and life goes on and tomorrow you're busy and things are happening. You've probably remembered about that much of what I've said if you're unlucky or lucky as you see it. One thing we can do is our state of mind. Now, meditation is one thing, and Jesus meditated a lot. We should take a leaf out of his book, shouldn't we? And mindfulness and meditation is something being more widely practiced by society today, not necessarily driven by faith. However, there's a real value for this in spiritual growth and connection with God. So perhaps rather than just pushing through our reading of Scripture, we need to pause. We need to reflect deeply on God's word, on the message, and allow it to shape our thoughts and bring joy to our heart and peace in daily life. Be still and know that I am God. We've read that verse before, and thank you for the music on that. Life is busy. Life can be burdensome. And our modern world provides us with so much stimulus to watch, to listen to be distracted by. There's an old saying, stop and smell the roses. And maybe I'm just getting to that time in my life where I need that, recognise that's more important than ever. When you're younger, you're chasing the next thing, you're looking for the next goal, you're doing what you need to do. But to stop and smell the roses is something that we can see God in that rose. The fragrance. God didn't need to make some of those roses smell beautifully, and I mean the old vintage ones, some of the new modern bred ones. There's no smell, is there? The old-fashioned roses, without any plant breeding intervention, you get the fragrance, you get the visual. How beautiful is that? There's God in your presence. The other thing we can do is think eternity. Be future-focused from a spiritual perspective. You know, in the business world, we talk about future plans and have you got a forward vision and these sorts of things. We should have that spiritually. We should focus on faith, not just feelings. And I want you to think about that because this was quite powerful when I reflected on this. God is present regardless of our emotions. Because sometimes I think we can become overwhelmed by our own feelings, by our own problems. And then we find it difficult to hold on to our faith and feel God's presence. We sometimes make it more about us than about God. And God is there. God is present. And we need to allow God to be in our lives. Let's focus on faith, on future, not just our feelings. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Wow, impossible, right? We've always got something we can find to worry about. But there's a solution. In every situation, no matter how grim it is, by prayer, by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then the final thing we can do is our lifestyle. That's just everything about our life. Be Jesus to others. How? It's not that hard, really, if we think about it. Be kind. Be love. Be honest. be truthful, be generous, be helpful, and be faithful. That was Jesus. And right here, we are reminded of him every Sunday. Jesus' presence with us. Lifestyle, what did he do? Pray daily, pray spontaneously, talk to God, share our love, our joy, our worries, our pain. We can pray or meditate so many times a day if we think about this. We could be walking, could be working, could be sitting on a bus or a plane, whatever it is. Use small motivators during the day to refocus on God. To my shame, recently I was working at my desk. I'd been working for a few hours at work and I'd failed to notice on my monitor, Bronte had actually stuck a little quote, a note that she'd pinned on there. Hadn't even noticed it, probably because my desk is a bit messy. Ironically, the note said this: "Good morning, this is God. I will be handling all of your problems today. I will not need your help, so have a miraculous day." A very powerful message, but sadly I'd missed it until Bronte pointed it out to me 3 hours later. And isn't that the irony of life? We can just go through and miss these little things that remind us of God in our presence. Do we show joy? Romans talks about the God of hope filling you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Do people leave us thinking they've been in God's presence? Are we a breath of fresh air in the workplace, in our communities, in our daily life? Are we Emmanuel to our neighbours? If we're called to be disciples or followers of Jesus, well, what's the obligation? Well, let's be like him. Let's imitate him. Try to be a little bit of God with us. And one of the things I was reflecting on, thinking about how do we see God, how do we make this real in life, is something that I find quite special. And I've got a few slides I'd like us, if technology will work. The various ways through nature that we can see God in our daily life. So for me, there's this idea I've got that we need to see God all day, right? So think about how the day starts for most of us. There's a sunrise. Do we see God in the sunrise when the darkness of night is pierced by the beauty of that sunrise? Now, some of you will try and guess where these are later, and you're not going to get them all, but they are all my own photos. Because to me, God, the master painter, look at that. You know, no matter where you are, you can stop and pause and say, "Thank you, Lord, for being in my presence. I want to be more like your son today. I'm going to take you with me." It's like God coming up to put up his hand in the morning and saying, "Don't forget me. I'm still there." Now, Bronte selected the order of the music. I wish we were singing this one, by the way, but it was a beautiful meditation. Thank you for playing it. "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea." And then you can see him in the ocean, when you're down at the beach, or the roaring of the waves. And the Psalms talks about this. "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still see them." You still them. And so we can see God in so many things, in nature, in daily life, in rain. And I guess that's a rare event when I'm travelling to one of our remote properties and it looks like the middle of a floodplain in the desert. And we see that, and Job said, he provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside. That smell of freshly fallen rain. God gives us all of these things to wake up our senses and say, "I am with you, I am present. Don't forget me." That rainbow that you see at times, and to me that's the completeness. God at the start and the end of the rainbow. Completeness. God, his presence entirely with us. And then there's Mark Kerr with a bag of whiting underneath the end of it. And then there's the sunset. So the day continues, and if you're lucky enough to see the end of the day, that might be an old mate who's over in Europe at the moment, Bargy. Of course, there's no fish there, but he's making out he's going to get one. But the sunset, you can see God. And we get beautiful sunsets around Australia. We're really blessed. But the different colours, it's almost as though God's saying, "You know, you've seen some beautiful artwork. This is just my back door. This is just what I do every night." It's a different version, different colours. The stunning sunset. God, the ultimate artist, painting the sky every morning and night, looking at the horizon over the sea, thinking of the vastness of God's beauty. Sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. And then the contrast, where you can be in a very historical city, amazing architecture, beautiful buildings, and God almost puts up his hand and says, hang on a minute, I can do one better. And you see something like that and go, wow. And then there's that concept that God says, you know what, if you bring your sins, your problems to me, I will take them to the deepest part of the ocean and I'm going to bury them where you will not find them. We're not dredging this stuff up. We're going to have absolute forgiveness and absolute mercy, and it's gone forever. And it's like God says, come to this door, open it up, and throw your sins out, and they're gone. Covered forever. I often think of that when I'm looking out at the ocean, you know, those deep parts of the ocean. As humans, if I've upset you, you've probably got a pretty good memory. And that's probably easy because I probably do it often enough. God says, here it is, it's gone. It's gone, forget it. And then you think about what's under the ocean, right? You want to think about God's creation, and those of you that have been fortunate enough to go swimming and see beautiful coral or fish or marine life, just amazing. And that quote in Micah, you will have compassion on us, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And when you look out on a horizon like that and you think, yeah, no one's getting them back. God's fixed that up. But we don't want to trust like that, do we? And then the end of the day comes and we can see God in the stars and the moon. And I think a month or so ago in South Australia, we had that blood moon event. Maybe some of you got up at night and saw that. Quite amazing, you know. And NASA's been recently looking around the moon. Fascinating as well. But we can see God with us. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. And it's almost God reminding us again to say, remember, I told Abraham about this. I said, those stars, there's a few of them at Hyde Park you're going to see this morning. They're my children, I promise. So this idea, I think, is about God is 24/7 in our life. Day, night, it's good to praise the Lord, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And I just wonder if the events of the last 6 weeks in the Middle East have unsettled you. I've found it amazing, scary, worrying for the future. And Psalm chapter 46 is almost written for times exactly like this. Verse 1 through to 11, we're not going to read it all. I'll pick a few bits out. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though diesel reaches $3.30, though Donald Trump seems erratic, we could paint a lot of words in this, and it's spot on for our times. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know, I am God. The Lord Almighty is with us. So as we now come to share fellowship based on Jesus' life, on Jesus' resurrection, perhaps the words that we started with as our theme in verse 20 of Matthew 28, we'll refer to the King James Version, because it adds one little word. And it's the word that means trustworthy. It's the word that means so be it. And it's the word amen. So just imagine if Jesus this morning was here and he said to us, observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. Amen. So be it.